I want to read to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And I want to read from verses 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then just a couple of verses in chapter 4. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and that first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together tonight to hear praises, to encourage one another in this fellowship. And Lord, we can come for the preaching of the word. And we just ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would challenge our lives, that if there's one here tonight that does not know Jesus as Saviour, my prayer is, Lord, that they would not leave this building without having the assurance of eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be challenged to rescue the perishing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very briefly again, those letters were written to seven churches in Asia Minor, starting on a postal route there in Ephesus and going round to Laodicea. And as I talked about this weekend, they were individual churches, but it's actually a picture of church history. It's actually a prophetic outlay of what the church is going to look like through the ages, right up to the end of the church age and the rapture of the church. And so the church I want to speak about tonight is the church of Laodicea. The Laodicean church was a careless church. It is described by the Lord Jesus as a lukewarm church. It's lukewarm, and you see that it's the last church mentioned out of the churches that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. It's the last church before the rapture. Verse 8, if you look at Revelation chapter 3, that refers to the previous church. And the previous church had a great report. This church doesn't have a good report. But the previous church, Jesus said this, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." And as I talked about this morning, that the Philadelphian church age, the church era there, they had a great open door, that Jesus had opened the door for them for missionary work. And as we look through history, we saw there was great hymn writing, great preaching, great mission work, great social reform in the 1700s and 1800s. And the Lord Jesus enabled them to do that. God used people, people that were simple, people that were poor, people that had little strength, and they were armed with the word of God, and they did mighty things in the 1700s and 1800s. Now, if you come past that and you go and you look at the Laodicean church, as I mentioned, the Laodicean church exists just before the rapture. So I believe we're about here in church history, somewhere around this area in church history, just before the rapture of the church and the coming tribulation period. And we need to be aware of that, that the Laodicean church is the church age that we live in, and it's the church age before the rapture. You know, I'm not going to be able to do one thing in heaven. You know one thing that I won't be able to do in heaven? One thing I won't be able to do in heaven is evangelize. I won't be able to win souls. And this is the church age. This is the day and the time that we're living in. And we need to be about winning souls for the Lord Jesus. Because once I get to heaven, I won't be able to win souls. There's a few things you can do to influence people on earth when you've gone to heaven, though. And that is write down something. Write down something. Leave something behind so when the rapture takes place, people in the tribulation period might pick up a tract that you've written or a letter or a postcard or a book or whatever. Leave stuff behind for when the tribulation takes place. So when they're sorting through your stuff, give instructions about coming to Jesus in the tribulation period. All right, so this is the last church before the rapture, and where I mentioned verse 1 of chapter 4, a door's open in heaven, and we have a picture of John being caught up, and I believe that's a picture at the end of the church age of the church being caught up. As I mentioned, the Church of Philadelphia had a great report. The Church of Philadelphia was the church of the open door, but when you examine, you do a bit of detective work in the Church of Laodicea, you find really that the door is closed. And I come to that conclusion when I read Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where are you, or what's the door doing when you're normally knocking on a door? It's closed. So the church before is the church of the open door. This door, it appears to be closed. And the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The picture we get here is that church is going on. Laodicean church, they're going on. There's only one problem. They're going on without Jesus. And you know, I believe that there are churches today, they're going on. They open their doors every Sunday. They might have a couple of services on a Sunday. The problem is, Jesus is largely missing from the church. He's missing from doctrine. He's missing from holiness. He's missing from soul winning. And the door's closed. And Jesus is outside the door, I believe, of many churches. Do you know there are dead churches today? There are churches that seem that they do not have people in that are guided by the Spirit of God. And when the tribulation period happens, I'm sure that there will be churches throughout the world that will be flooded. Remember 9/11. I was a pastor in the country when the tragedy happened in the United States, so the terrorist attack over there. And you know, the day after, or the Sunday after, there were people in my church way, way out in the country because of the terrible events that happened at 9/11. And I believe when the tribulation period starts, it's going to start with a bang, believe me, when Christians go missing. It's going to start with a bang and people will be horrified, and I think they'll be in churches. The problem is, if their pastors turn up, those pastors would have been unsaved. It's tragedy. Well, here is a church and Jesus is outside the church. Now, Jesus presents himself, Revelation 3 verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen is an Old Testament title for God. And Amen means, does anyone know what it means in the Old Testament? It means, it actually means truth. It means truth. And so Isaiah 65 verse 16, that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. You can translate, look at that word in the original, Amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. Jesus is the truth, and he speaks the truth, and he's the faithful, true witness there in Revelation 3, verse 14. And as Jesus presents the truth to the church, he's got a bad report about the church. I mentioned that the church is lukewarm. Lukewarm means it's neither hot nor cold. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's interesting that the city of Laodicea got their water supply from two different places. They got their water supply from a place called Colossae, and they received cold water from Colossae. They also got their water supply from a place called Hierapolis, Hierapolis, probably didn't pronounce it right, but it goes something like that. And they got hot water from Hierapolis. And so they had these two sources of water coming into the city. And when the sources came together, what did it create? You had boiling hot water, you had cold water, you ended up getting lukewarm water. And so the people, they'd have to cool down their water, because what happens when you take lukewarm water? In Sydney, we have a race called the City to Surf. And if you're running the City to Surf, it's about 14Ks. And what happens is people on the way are generous and they give out drinks to you. And they'll give you out, lemonade and stuff like that, and they give you out water. But if they give you out lukewarm water when you're running the race, what can happen? It can make you sick. It can make you sick. And this is a church that I believe makes Jesus sick. Thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Not only did Laodicea, the town, have lukewarm water, Laodicea had lukewarm Christians. And that was a real tragedy for the town. These Christians knew the gospel. They knew about Calvary. They knew about heaven and hell. But in their riches, they'd lost their fire for God. And you know that the riches of the world can make us as believers lukewarm people. It's interesting the meaning of Laodicea. Laodicea means the people rule, or it means the rule of the people. And because Jesus is outside this church, Jesus is not ruling the church. He was on the outside knocking, trying to get in. So the church is independent of Jesus, it's self-satisfied, and it's secure. And that's a picture, I believe, of the church today. Many churches today are self-satisfied and secure without the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that this church is prophetic of the church from the 1900s on. Many Christians today are neither hot nor cold. They're just quite comfortable like the Laodiceans. The previous church took their opportunities for the gospel very seriously. Look at verse 17 there. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now the church thought they were rich, and Laodicea was a pretty rich city. It was a wealthy city. I've read about Laodicea, and in those days it had built theatres, it had built stadiums, they had public baths, and they had beautiful marketplaces. Now, this is in the first century, and you see, way back then, they had all the mod cons. They were a church in a city that had great material things. And the effect of the material things made these people actually lukewarm. You know, we live in one of the richest countries in the world. And the effect of materialism on Christians in our country, Australia, can be devastating. Instead of being hot for the Lord Jesus, we can become lukewarm and even cold. Paul warned against the dangers of riches for believers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Beware of riches. Beware of the things that we have in Australia that will take us away from the Lord Jesus. You can be materially rich, but spiritually poor, and we see this in the Laodicean church. You know, churches today, in the Laodicean age, the church is the richest that it has ever been. We have more resources in the church than any time in human history. We have more money in the church than we do at any time in human history. A guy called Alexander Light, he's on the internet, and he writes about the Catholic Church riches. He says, the Catholic Church is the biggest financial power, wealth accumulator, and property owner in existence. She is a greater possessor of material riches than any other single institution, corporation, bank, joint trust, government, or state of the whole globe. What does Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was on a youth camp with an Anglican minister a few years back, and the Anglican minister was really quite upset. And one of the things that made him upset, this is an Anglican minister from the Sydney diocese, was that they were cutting back on programs. He thought that the church, they should be planting more churches and there should be more outreach programs. But they were cutting back on their outreach programs, and the reason was that the Anglican Church in Sydney had lost $100 million on the stock market. $100 million. And this Anglican minister, dedicated Anglican minister, he was upset about that. And rightly so. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not to be in stocks. We're to be in souls. That's our business, not the stock business. We're in the soul business. One person stated, I looked for the church in the world, and I found the world in the church. There's a lady in the United States called Joyce Meyer. They play her on radio over here. And the ChristianPost.com on July the 24th, 2015, wrote about Joyce Meyer. And they said, a breakdown of Joyce Meyer Ministry's statement of activities for 2014 shows that the total unrestricted revenue and other support yielded $110,528,277. Incredible. Hillsong Church, the Daily Telegraph in Australia, July the 20th, 2015, they wrote, Hillsong Church rakes in $100 million a year from its tax-exempt Australian operations as its weekly flock of 34,000 supporters hand over their hard-earned cash. Brian Houston wrote a book. He's the senior pastor of Hillsong Church, and he wrote a book called You Need More Money. And I want you to listen to his words. He says this, we have to become comfortable with wealth and break the bondage, guilt, and condemnation of impoverished thinking. Poverty is definitely not God's will for his people. In fact, all his promises talk of blessing and prosperity. Is that true? 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. He says, poverty is definitely not God's will for his people. In fact, all his promises talk of blessing and prosperity. Let me read to you in relation to that. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11 and tell me whether these people received great prosperity. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Does that sound like they were experiencing great prosperity? Not at all. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In contrast, the last church that was mentioned, the Church of Philadelphia, I think was a poor church materially, but they were rich spiritually. In their poverty, they went to the mission field and they accomplished great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Laodicean church, the church today, the church of the 20th and 21st centuries, is known for its riches in the Western world, and also it's becoming a place of entertainment. Today, the church is becoming a place of entertainment. The church, in many places, are spending a fortune on entertainment. I went to a conference a couple of years ago where there were many pastors there, and we walked into this auditorium. The auditorium was blacked out. There was a band on the stage. They had purple lights and they had a smoke machine. Now, I know there was smoke on Mount Sinai, but we don't have to imitate Mount Sinai. And I was in that place and I was thinking, the pastors really needed dancing shoes rather than preaching shoes. It was terrible. The church, you go to some churches today, they've got a lot of money and they're spending their money to look like the world, to sound like the world, to dance like the world. And there's very little difference of the world compared to the world that you see. I like this quote of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. We live in the age of entertainment, and Western society is so rich. We have all the gadgets to entertain us. We have iPads, iPhones, iMacs, iPods, instead of iWorship. It's a tragedy. We've got so many things in our Western world to entertain us. You know, you can be listening to electronic media from the moment that you get up. You can go to work being listening to electronic entertainment. You can come home, be on the electronic entertainment. You can go to bed and you can put your electronic entertainment to put you to sleep. And there are people that are just glued to their iPads, glued to their iPhones, glued to their iPods, and they forgot about iWorship. That we are made to worship God. God has put us on this earth not to worship material things, but we are to worship the living God. And in this Western world, when we've got so much technology, there is a temptation for technology to take us away from the things that matter. For the love of the Lord Jesus, for the love of the lost, for the love of the fellowship, these things can take us away from what's important. And you know, there are people that will come to the end of their lives and they'll look back and they'll say, I've had all the entertainment, I've had all the media, I've had all the computer stuff, but I've wasted my life. What a tragedy. The Philadelphian church didn't waste their life. One of the greatest factors of the revivals in the Philadelphian era was the availability of the Bible and the confidence believers had in the divine inspiration of the Bible, and the confidence they had in the Bible made them step out in faith and become missionaries and pastors and preachers and hymn writers and social reformers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we end up where we are? Well, Satan knew what was going on, this enormous missionary movement and preaching and hymn writing. And so I believe that what happened in the 1800s, Satan unleashed an attack on the Philadelphian church. And let me tell you just a couple of things that happened. In 1881, the revised version of the scriptures was produced by Westcott and Hort. And they were two Cambridge scholars that produced a new Greek text. At the age of 23, Hort had vowed to destroy the Textus Receptus, which is a Greek text from which the KJV Bible was translated. The Westcott and Hort text has omitted or altered the Greek text in 5,788 places. That's from the prophecy handbook. And so you had all these new translations coming out and even missing whole verses, missing words, but whole verses. So Satan mounted an attack on the Word of God. Not only was there attack directly on the Word of God, but you had liberal theologians. A liberal theologian is a person that doesn't believe the whole Word of God. They actually cast doubt on the Word of God. You know, there are ministers today that are preaching in pulpits that don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that? And they're in Protestant churches. Isn't that unbelievable? Liberalism began to attack the Philadelphian church. Another thing that happened was a book was written. It was called The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favoured Races in the Struggle for Life. And it was written by Charles Darwin there in 1859. And Darwin really attacked the Word of God. The Word of God speaks about creation. The heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. If you're in a church and the pastor starts talking about evolution, the best thing you can do is run for the doors. Unless he's talking about evolution to tell you it's not true. I don't want everyone running. If you mention evolution, I don't want everyone running out of your church. So there are pastors today that believe in evolution. Moses, who was educated in Egypt's philosophies, and it's quite possible that they had a form of evolution in Egypt, and you remember he's raised in the palace and he was educated under the Egyptians. Moses, with that Egyptian education, said this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6 days." The man with the Egyptian education had a Hebrew mother, a Hebrew father as well. And he writes this: "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The man brought up in a secular education in the palace said, 6 day creation. The Lord Jesus said, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Evolution has devastated the world. Evolution has devastated the church in places. Evolution has devastated even Christian schooling, where some Christian schools actually teach evolution. Throughout history, evolution has done untold damage. You know, if you look at the Bible actually shows what I call devolution rather than evolution. And I've developed a chart here, and I show the downfall of man. This is what I call the devolution of man. Man started out with intimacy with God, Romans 1, 19 and 20. Man started out intelligent, Romans 1, verse 20. Man turns his back on God because of sin, and ignorance comes in, Romans 1, 21 to 22. Then comes idolatry, then comes immorality, then comes insolence, and then comes infatuations with sinful things, then comes immorality, then comes impenitence. That's my devolutions chart. The Bible doesn't teach evolution, that man's getting better and better. The Bible actually teaches that man is getting worse and worse. And sin has devastated this world, and sin continues to devastate the world. Romans 1 verse 21 says, Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There you see man going backwards. Man does not improve. He does not evolve to a higher being. Evolution removes an accountability to a holy God. Evolution removes morality. Evolution is a foundation for racism, humanism, communism, and has had a huge influence both on the Nazis and the Japanese in World War II. It has devastated our society and it has devastated the world. And how dare pastors give people an alternative to the Word of God when they state that they believe in evolutionary principles? They shouldn't be in the pulpits. The Laodicean church had become wealthy. That was part of corrupting them. Satan's strategy has been to undermine the Word of God by casting doubt on biblical texts, high criticism of the Bible, liberal theology. The teaching of evolutionary thought, with the advent of Darwin's writings, has had a huge impact on the church and the world, including theological colleges. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. And this really stood out in my mind, what he says next. And oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Isn't it interesting that he mentions oppositions of science way back in his day? The Bible indicates that we're not to love the world. The Laodicean church looks like the world, speaks like the world, and acts like the world. You know, we've got pastors now promoting immorality when they should be promoting holiness. Before the plebiscite in Newcastle, there were pastors, and I hesitate to call them pastors, that put up signs on their church property in favour of homosexual marriage. Those churches, some of them probably were originally Methodist churches, possibly Presbyterian churches that had become uniting churches, and churches once that were filled with people willing to hear the gospel, Sunday school halls, beautiful churches that were built for the proclamation of the gospel are now proclaiming immorality. Who would have ever thought that would have happened in Australia? Not only do we have churches promoting immorality, but even Christian bookstores. Be very, very careful what you read. Be careful what you listen to over the internet. Be careful of the popular preachers of the day. Read their doctrinal statements. Try and find out what do they believe. If they believe stuff that's contrary to the Bible, pull out your earphones. Turn off the... No, you don't have cassettes anymore, do you? Turn off the iPad. Don't listen to them. Don't read their books. I recently looked, within about the last month or so, at a popular Christian bookstore website and looked at some of the things that they were promoting. And one of their advertisements, and you can go onto the website today, was they were advertising a Christian book called Pastrix, P-A-S-T-R-I-X. And it's currently being advertised on two different large Australian Christian bookseller sites. And Pastrix is written by a female Lutheran pastor. Women shouldn't be pastors, and I'm sure you know that, but they call her a Lutheran pastor. And Pastrix.com, which is the website for the book, describes the book as this. This is their description. As a messy, beautiful, prayer and profanity-laden narrative about an unconventional life of faith. The author, Nadia Boltz-Weber, in her book says this, but there was a problem with my being a pastor. I'm a lousy candidate. I swear like a truck driver. I'm covered in tattoos and I'm kind of selfish. Nothing about me says Lutheran pastor. Isn't that amazing? These are, in Australia, these are two prominent Christian bookstores and they are selling and they are advertising books that are profanity laden. That's what the book says. And she describes herself that she swears like a truck driver, she's covered in tattoos, and she's kind of selfish, and nothing says anything about her being a Lutheran pastor. We're living in Laodicean church days. We have ministers marching in the homosexual Mardi Gras in Sydney. We have a group of pastors that established an organisation called the 100 Revs, and their idea was to get 100 reverends, 100 pastors marching in support of the homosexual Mardi Gras in Sydney. Jesus warned the people of his day about false prophets. And in the Laodicean church age that we live in, we've got to be careful of false prophets. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." A false prophet is not going to look like a fierce wolf. A false prophet is going to look like what? A harmless sheep. They're going to have a white woolly coat, and they're going to look really quite harmless. They're not going to look like a ravening wolf with its teeth growling. They're going to look like good pastors. We need to be careful. There was an Anglican priest in 2014 who was supporting the homosexual Mardi Gras, and he was helping to build a float for the Mardi Gras in Sydney, in which he was going to ride upon it wearing a rainbow-coloured scarf. The Anglican priest, who's in Gosford in New South Wales, in the article that was written in the Telegraph in 2014, said, "Religious objections to homosexuality came from a poor understanding of Scripture. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves." Romans 1 verse 24. John the Baptist, I believe, you know, he's a champion. If you want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, read the Scriptures in relation to John the Baptist. John the Baptist stood in his day, and he was willing to stand against sexual immorality, even if it cost him his life. And the Bible says that of John, he says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." He addressed the clergy of his day, and he told the clergy of his day that they needed to repent. And we know what happened to John. John stood against sexual immorality, and he lost his head. He lost his life because of that. John's message wasn't popular with the religious or secular authorities of his day. He ended up languishing in prison until his death. But what a great man. What a great prophet. While the previous church was characterized by keeping God's word and not denying his name, you can't say that that's one of the strong points of the Laodicean church today. "I know thy works," Jesus said to them. Laodicea meant that the people rule instead of God ruling through the word of God. Let's summarize it here. The church had lost its vitality. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 16. The church had lost its values. Revelation 3, verse 17. The church had lost its vision. Revelation 3, verse 18. And the church needed to hear a voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 20. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they mayest see." That was the prescription that the Lord Jesus Christ gave for this terrible church, a church that was materially rich, but that was actually spiritually poor. We live in the age of the lukewarm Laodiceans. We need to be a people that are not like the Laodiceans, but we need to be a people that are looking out to live holy lives in an ungodly world. We need to be people wanting to serve the Lord Jesus, not I people, not iPad or iMac or I anything, but we need to be I worship people. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Jesus went to the cross for us. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood on the cross for our sins. The Lord Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. The psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse 6, and this is a great prayer for the Laodicean church, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Make that your prayer in the age that we live in. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? He that hath an ear, the Lord Jesus said, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I just want to close with this story. 15 years ago, a tragedy happened over the skies of the United States. There was the spaceship Columbia. On February the 1st, 2003, the spaceship Columbia blew up upon re-entry. It was the 16th day of their mission. The source of the disaster began over 2 weeks before, on the day of the launch. When Columbia took off, a small piece of foam from the fuel tank fell off and hit the lower side of the left wing and damaged it. For 15 days and 22 hours, the crew of the Columbia went about their business in space. Unfortunately, NASA knew the damage. They knew that the spacecraft, they had film cameras, and they knew that the spacecraft had been damaged when it had taken off. And a flight director at NASA communicated to the crew that there was absolutely no concern that the breakaway foam had harmed the spacecraft. Everything on board seemed to be going smoothly. Voices of authority were saying to the crew that there is nothing wrong. It's okay. And so they continued their journey drifting throughout space, doing what they were supposed to do. The crew was destined for death and a fiery re-entry when they came back to Earth. And I need to say that our world is in a similar situation to Columbia. The world has been severely damaged. It's been severely damaged by sin and rebellion against a holy God. And this world is a broken world, and it's hurtling through space, and it's on a course of destruction, which is going to result in a fiery end. The Bible tells us that. But we have voices of authority today sending out messages to the people saying, there's nothing wrong. It's okay. Immorality, don't worry about it. Homosexuality, don't worry about it. It's all okay. And the world hurtles through space, unknown about its fiery conclusion for many people. In many places, the church should be sounding the alarm, but in the days of the Laodiceans, the lukewarm church is largely silent. Joel 2 verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for is it at hand. We should be a holy church sounding the alarm to a sin-filled world, sounding an alarm to people, men, women and boys and girls that are going off to a Christless eternity and they think that everything's okay. We live in an age where the church is largely silent. We should be a holy church sounding the alarm. One writer said this, we don't want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. We're living in the days of the lukewarm Laodicean church. This is my last thing I want to say to you. As this world hurtles through space, wounded and damaged because of sin, I want to ask you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? There's going to be a fiery end for every person that rejects Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ doesn't want that for you. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And there he died on the cross for your sin and my sin and every single thing that we've done, every single wrong thing that we've ever done. Jesus paid the price as the Lamb of God. I wonder tonight, are you sure that you're saved? If you're not sure, please come and see me. Don't leave this building. See Pastor Buddy. Don't leave the building without being sure that you're saved by the Lord Jesus. Secondly, in the lukewarm Laodicean church era, are you warning people of the fiery end to come? Are you blowing the trumpet of the gospel? Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because the Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's going to make a difference to people that are lost and mangled and tearful in this sin-filled world. Let me pray. Father, we just want to pray that you would make us hot for the gospel, that we won't be distracted with the riches that we have here in the country of Australia, with all the eye things that we have. Help us, Lord, not to be wasting the precious days that we have. Help us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit and in power. Help us to be a people, Lord, that cry for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.